Okay, let's turn on over to 2 Kings 22 this morning. 2 Kings 22. Read a verse for you, and then we need to set the setting here, I guess, for this. You've come to late in Judah's history in the land. Before the captivity, Josiah has become king. It says in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. Let's go ahead and bow our heads there and pray. Father, now I ask you to turn your people's hearts towards one of the most important issues of our day, for that matter, for any day. It's always been the main emphasis. It's been the main failing. And Father, if we fail, we will fail in this matter. I pray you'd give us help. I pray that if somebody here is lost this morning, you might help to give them the sense that the answers are in the book. And in the book, we find Jesus Christ. And it's the God that we serve is the God of the Bible. And the Christ that we serve and love is the Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. So I pray you'd help us in these respects. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I started with verse 1 because Josiah began to reign. You can see there he reigned starting at 8 years old, very young. And you don't have to go there, but you can jot it down. You can go read 2 Chronicles 34, and you find a few other steps in there that it gives you a kind of a chronology of his reign. In his eighth year, I'm talking about the eighth year of his reign, so he's now 16. The Bible says there that he begins to seek God. In his 12th year, the 12th year of his reign, so now he's 20, he began to purge Judah of her idols and godlessness. In the 13th year of his reign, we learned in another place that Jeremiah the prophet started prophesying during that time. And then in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, we read this down in verse 3. 2 Kings 22:3, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And what he does with that money is he's going to repair just the breaches, the much-needed maintenance and repair of the house with that money. And then down in verse 8 it says, when Hilkiah reported back to him, or I guess this is before the report, Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and read it. So that's where we're going to start here. Now Josiah was the son of Ammon, who was a wicked king. Ammon was the son of Manasseh. This would be Josiah's grandfather. He was also a very wicked king. He reigned actually for 55 years. Now before him was Hezekiah. That was the last good king in the lineage before Josiah. And Josiah never had a chance to meet his great-grandfather because he would have been far. He wasn't even out of the womb yet. But he never knew Hezekiah. But in the 18th year, Josiah's been reigning with no Bible. And Josiah, in the 18th year of his reign, sent to repair the breaches in the house of the Lord. And there's a whole other sermon behind, you know, what led Josiah to that point. But during the repairs in the 18th year of his reign, starting in verse 3, the high priest Hilkiah, in verse 8, well, he says it this way, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, during the repairs, Hilkiah, ladies and gentlemen, found the book. He found the book of the law. I don't know, it's stuffed in a cabinet, you know, back behind some Christmas decorations and Halloween costumes. had to move, you know, slap some cobwebs out of the way. In fact, one of the priests got bit by a spider, had to be taken to the ER. That's in the Hebrew, just so you know. But they found back there somewhere, hidden in a cove, tucked away somewhere, the Bible says, I have found the book. And what follows is this, and verse 9, after Hilkiah delivers it to Shaphan the scribe, who read it, verse 8. Verse 9, and Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it unto the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, by the way, I inserted that, okay? I just did. Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, it's kind of interesting because Hilkiah says, I have found the book of the law. And Shaphan goes to the king and says, first of all, he deals with administrative matters. And then he says, oh, by the way, Hilkiah has found a book. There's a difference between the book and a book. I hope you can realize that. And so kind of a downplay there, but Josiah hears it. Verse 10, Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words, notice the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Akbar the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Ahaziah the servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book. And twice in that verse he says the words of this book. Josiah took the book that was found by Hilkiah. He took the words of that book, and by the time it's all said and done, I mean, his entire life is transformed by what? By just finding the book. Now, the title of this message is, I Have Found the Book. And I want to say that I know many of you are well familiar with all of this, and having the book, many of you reared here, married here, have kids here, the whole thing. Some of you have been here for a lot longer than that. Others of you are relatively new to this process. I don't know. Josiah's experience maybe is a little fresher to you than it is to me. This all started for me 30-plus years ago, long time ago. Now, for some of you, by the way, it wasn't that long ago, but you think it is. But it transformed my life, I have to tell you that. I want to say sometimes there's a difference between just being saved and having found the book. And I know that for some of you it's still relatively fresh. Maybe you're still filling in some blanks on what this all means and don't have all the answers yet. I tell you, I can go back to my Josiah experience. I was saved at 10. It wasn't until well after 20 years old that I discovered the book, and it's really what transformed my life. I give Jesus Christ the glory for giving me the grace to be saved and all those things, but I was saved at 10, and what really transformed my Christian life was finding the book. And I give God the credit for directing me to a place where I could find the book. Now, I don't know if you know where you're sitting this morning, but we're a Bible-believing church, okay? The most precious thing I can give you after the grace of God and after the person of Jesus Christ is the book. Amen. And if you don't know the Jesus Christ of the book, you really don't know the real one. Because there are so many different kinds. We covered that last week. But let me preach to you for a while this morning on I Have Found the Book. And what I want to point out to you is what this meant for Josiah. There are some things that maybe, if you're young enough in this process, that you haven't really processed through what's going to happen. I'm going to prophesy a little bit, tell you what's going to happen. Might even be able to tell you a few things that are going on in your heart and your mind, and kind of where all this leads. So, I have found the book. And so, here's some Bible on what that might mean. First of all, if you'll notice down in verse 11, you'll find here that they read the book before the king in verse 10. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of this book of the law, that he rent his clothes. I have a picture in my mind about what must have happened. Now, Hilkiah had said, I have found the book of the law. Okay, what does that mean? Technically, if he meant exactly what he said, then he found Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Because that's the law. That's the Pentateuch, right? Now, I don't know if Josiah sat for the reading through of that entire five first books of the Old Testament. I don't know about that. If he did, he may very well, I don't know, I've never tested how long it takes to read out loud Genesis through Deuteronomy. I don't know. It might take 4 or 5 hours straight. It might take more than that straight, right? It's possible that Josiah says, yeah, okay, read it to me. And it got started, and he let him read for a couple hours and says, oh man, there's too much to absorb here. I got to go home and sleep. We'll come back tomorrow, do more. It's very possible that there was this going on for 3 or 4 days, right? But after that amount of time went by, whatever is the case, it does specify that in verse 11, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. I want to say he was grieved like no one else around him. I'm here to tell you that finding the book is going to cause you some grief, some burden that you didn't possess before. Before, you kind of lived tippy-toeing through the tulips, living for yourself, and those sort of things. And there's something that comes with finding the book. The king may have sat that first few days. He may have been for hours at a time, may have been 8 or 9 hours straight, until finally Shaphan is done reading, and the Bible says there that the king rent his clothes. He rent his clothes. He left that throne room that day with his countenance fallen, shoulders kind of rounded under the burdens of what he heard. Maybe he was even crying tears, but he was burdened. He was grieved. He was broken. He was alarmed. He was repentant, because finding the book and reading the book brings a solemnity to life that maybe your life didn't possess before. I'm telling you, that's what's going to happen. I'm telling you, if you're going to be somebody that reads the book, you're going to hear some things that aren't all joy and cheerful merriment. There is a deep joy to finding the book. I found it when I was 22 or 23 years old. And the joy of having answers, the joy of having God's final authority. And I just would have you see here, we'll see it later, but I mean, when they go to Huldah, the prophetess, Huldah says, thus saith the Lord, this, that, and the other, and it's the Lord speaking through her. So finding the book was the key to Josiah, and there was joy that came with it, but there's also a solemnity. There's also a grief. There's also a weight, a burden that comes. Solomon rightly said, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Think about the fact that suddenly, having lived life the way you've lived it for most of your life, and I lived it the same way even as a Christian, I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, right? I know what you live for before you got right with God. You live for you. You live for you. You live for what you thought would make you feel right. You live for what was fun. You live for those things. And when you find the book, you find there's a lot more to life. than just the fun parts. And the parts that you like and about your hobbies and all those sorts of things. There's a grief. There's a weighty solemnity that comes with it. He found himself, by the way, the king, suddenly found himself in kind of shallow company. He's the only one that's grieved. Shaphan's not grieved. There's no indication that Hilkiah was all that grieved. But when the king gets up and tears his garment, walks out the door, Shaphan goes, "What's his problem? This is just an old book we found. All the guys that wrote it are dead. What's he so upset about?" So King Josiah found himself suddenly in pretty shallow company. If you've discovered the book, if you've found the book, you probably have had the desire to go tell somebody. You may have gone back to your pastor. You may have thought, you know what? That Methodist church I've been going to all these years, they are really wonked out. So they'll be happy to hear. You know, for me to tell them the truth. And what you find out is that's just not the case at all. You find yourself suddenly in pretty shallow company. The Christians that you looked up to aren't interested in hearing about the book. The pastor that you respected a lot of times is not interested in hearing about what you found in the book. You suddenly find yourself in short company. I want to say furthermore that he saw his kingdom and himself as a failure. He saw that all the kings before him, how badly they had messed things up. He saw the state of his kingdom now and how badly it was messed up. He looked and reviewed his history as king for these 18 years, and he saw that he had fallen short. That's a grief. That's a burden. I want to say that I have found the book, and what comes with that is a grief that folks that aren't Bible believers don't know much about. Think about the fact that you've lived your life, like I said, after your own thoughts and after your own imaginations, and what comes to you through mom and pop and friends and the world and advertising and, you know, whatever hobbies you enjoy, all that kind of stuff, the folks involved with that. And suddenly, what's laid in your lap is a book. It's a book that contains all of God's thoughts. His thoughts are open to all generations. And he wrote them all down. It's a book containing his judgments. It's a book containing the very mind of Jesus Christ. And don't look now, but God doesn't think like you think. He doesn't judge things like you judge things. Always before you found the book, you've kind of been on your own. And you've kind of thought things the way you thought things. And you figured that God just agreed with you. It really doesn't work that way. All of a sudden, you have God's thoughts, God's mind, not your imaginations. And you have Christ, the very mind of Christ itself. And suddenly you find that now those that are around you, all that you know, your culture, your country, and for the most part, your Christianity, the Christianity that you see out in the world is just a train wreck compared to what the Lord laid out in the book. And there's a burden that comes with that. There's a solemnity. And maybe you've never actually reached up and torn your garments, but when you've read the Bible for yourself, it should be an eye-opener. Because we're a mess. Even Christians are a mess, right? So let me just say, I have found the book. What an anthem to sing. It is a glorious heritage. Praise God I found the book. As a young man, I was ready to go attack hell with a water pistol because I'd found the book. And then as some maturity entered and as I read more and had more preaching, I realized that there was more grief being laid on than I at first thought. It's not just all glory and joy. Because now you know all the people that are around you in the main, in the majority, are going to wind up in a devil's lake of fire. That's a solemn thought. It's a solemn thought that the folks that you have contact with day in and day out in various places are actually going to be screaming in hell within the next 50 years. It's a solemn thought. It's a solemn thought that God is angry with the wicked every day. It's a solemn thought. That's not all that came with for Josiah. I'd like you to take note of verse 11. Well, let's first look at verse 12. And the king commanded Hilkiah, all those guys, all those names, and says, saying, verse 13, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. Would you just notice twice in that passage, the words of this book? They've not hearkened to the words of this book and do according to all unto all that is written concerning us. I want you to see there that Josiah acknowledged his accountability and responsibility. King Josiah was king in Judah. It rested on him to do something. Now, I know that the Lord hath made us saved people, kings and priests unto God, spiritually speaking. We don't have a physical reign yet, right? But you've found the book and you've learned some things. I mean, you've found that you are accountable for and responsible for more than you realized if you've read the book that God delivered you. You find that you're accountable for more of your words than you ever thought. And you find that you're accountable for your thoughts, for your actions, for your deeds. You've been suddenly inserted into a larger sphere than you knew. You now serve in a greater cause, a higher purpose than you've at first understood in the Christian life before you got in the book. And now you're faced with the responsibility. Now you're faced with an accountability. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for what the Lord's done, what we've done for the Lord. You have a responsibility and accountability. Like I said before, we walked in the children of just this generation. We had our conversation in times past. In the lust of our flesh, we basically just lived for ourselves. What we liked, what we wanted. That's how most people live. But suddenly now I find out that I'm responsible for those around me. I have new responsibilities as a husband I didn't even realize. New responsibilities as a father I didn't even realize. More responsibilities as a friend than I even realized. Josiah accepted those responsibilities. Most people around Josiah are not the least bit upset. They would just like for things to go as they always have gone. But for Josiah, he has to accept those responsibilities. He finds himself accountable as king for things that he never realized he was accountable for. He's now accountable for words and thoughts and foresight, the forewarnings, God's promises. He's accountable for them. And so there's something that he does. In verse chapter 22 and verse 13, he says, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, for all Judah, concerning the words of this book. And the men that were there, they went to, down in verse 14, Hilkiah and Shaphan went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Now here is Huldah the prophetess. Let me just begin by saying I'm not a fan of prophetesses. There aren't many prophetesses in the Bible. There's only three or four at most. And what is always the case when there is a prophetess is all the other prophets, male prophets, have laid down and aren't doing anything. And so in a pinch, the Lord will use a woman. Right? And they go to Huldah because apparently there's no other legitimate prophet around. And so Huldah prophesies to him. Now, so I'm saying here that he sought for guidance. He sought for guidance. And I'm telling you that the guidance that he went and found was imperfect. It would have been better for it to be a prophet. Not a prophet. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm telling you the way it is biblically. I'm telling you when there's a prophetess, it's because all the prophets have laid down and quit. And so he has to go to a woman, which in that Old Testament time would have been like really bad. Okay? He had to go to someone that was less than perfect. And I want to say that you shouldn't expect perfection from your guides and counselors. She prophesies to him. I have to give her this. This is a blessing. I mean, verse 15, she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Whatever else is the case, she spoke in the Lord's name. Thus saith the Lord, right? Tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book. You know what? At least she didn't tear down the book. One of the reasons that God's not using more men is because they're all busy tearing down the book. All right? So at least she didn't tear down the book. I'm telling you, it would have been better if there had been a prophet for him to go to instead of a prophetess. But at least the prophetess didn't do what a lot of prophets would have done. She didn't tear down the book. Go on down to verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, talking about God, she's speaking in God's name, have burned incense unto other gods, they have that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Still speaking for God. But the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. At least she's not tearing down the book. Verse 19, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest that I spake against this place, that God spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee into thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace. Thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I shall bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Now, she's a prophetess. That's not ideal in that day and age. There should have been a true prophet. But the Lord used her, and at least she didn't tear down the word of God. Now, I say that to say, he sought for guidance, and he found imperfect guidance. It was a woman. It was a prophetess. More often than not, that in the Bible led to real problems. In this case, she was right. So I'm saying this to say to you, don't expect perfection from your guides. Don't expect perfection from your counselors. What you should judge them on is whether they correct the book. I just want you to know, when you come to me as guide, I am imperfect. I was trained and respect still and honor still quite a number of men. And you know what? They're imperfect. But they don't change the book. Right? The King James translators were not perfect. But they delivered a book. They delivered a book in a way that no modern scholar ever will. Because a modern scholar cannot keep his stinking hands off of it. And that's not what the King James translators did. They were imperfect men, but they kept their hands off the book. I want to say that your parents are not perfect. But if they've got the book, that's a major advantage. I want to say that the great Bible teachers, the great Bible preachers. None of them were perfect, but they delivered the book. The great treasure is not your preacher. The great treasure is not your teacher, not your pastor. The great treasure is the book. Amen. Just be clear, okay? So when you, if you find dirt under my fingernails, I'm telling you right now, I ain't perfect. Anybody that digs deeply enough into a Bible believer knows he's going to find dirt somewhere. I'm not here to confess anything to you today. I'm just telling you, don't expect perfection from your guides. Expect perfection from the God who wrote the book.
Amen.
Okay? And thank God I have found the book, because I've been pretty disappointed by some guides. Have you? Let me point out something else to you that Josiah, he said, I've found the book. What's it mean? Well, down in verse 21, I'm sorry, that would be chapter 23, verse 1. In chapter 22, verse 20, the end of the verse, they brought the king word again, brought him back word from Huldah the prophetess. Next step the king makes, 23:1, the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book. I have found the book. And so he took the book to his people. Just something quite simple. He took the book to his people. He took the book to his mother and father. He took the book to his former pastors. And he tried to take the book to his former Methodist church. And they didn't receive him very well, but it didn't stop him from taking the book to them. I want you to see that he took the book to his people. Take it to them. Take the book to your children. Take the book to your mother. Take the book to your father. You do nobody a disservice by giving them the book. They're going to complain. They're going to be offended. On the street, we are number one with the wrong finger all the time. Just think about that for a moment. Number one with the wrong finger. Just think about it. They act as if we have done them disservice in bringing them the truth. The folks that found our tracks laying on the ground at the state fair, they thought we were doing them a disservice for handing them to somebody who littered and polluted their holy land. But we did not do them a disservice by taking them the Word of God. Do you understand? You're doing nobody a disservice ever by taking them the words of the book. Man, I have found the book. If Jesus Christ transformed my life and He used His words to do it, right? And if I can't give somebody that which changed my life, I have nothing to offer. I'm not funny. I'm not good looking. I can't dance. I can't sing. But I can give them the book. You're doing nobody a disservice, no matter how much they complain at Thanksgiving, no matter how much they complain because you witnessed to grandma at the nursing home. You're not doing anybody a disservice by giving them the book. Notice down in chapter 23. Now, in 23, Josiah starts cleaning the house. There's lots we could read here. Too much to break down. But would you notice, you get down to verse 7. Notice he is just tearing stuff up. He is tearing up groves and high places and everything else. And it says in verse 7, he break down the houses of the Sodomites, which were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. He brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places, where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high places. Now it said he defiled them. Notice in verse 10, And he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. He defiled it twice. He defiled it. Down in verse 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded unto Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. He defiled. I just want to say that he defiled the places of other gods and idols. Now, balance here. You're not the king. This is not your empire. You're not above the law. And I want to say you cannot deface public property. And you cannot deface somebody else's private property. So be careful with the word defile. I would remind you furthermore that we are called, 2 Corinthians 5, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, which means that a little diplomacy is in order. Is that right? I can add to that we are told in 2 Corinthians 6 that we're not to be conduct ourselves in a way that the ministry can be blamed. The Bible says that the cross, this is Galatians 6, is going to offend, that the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ is going to offend, but that we can conduct ourselves in a way that when we do what we do, the offense of the cross ceases and we're just being offensive to people. Just for the sake of being offensive to people. Some people like to be offensive to people. Blah, burp out loud, slap you in the face, kick you in the knee. They like being offensive. And I want to say that's not what I'm talking about. He defiled the places of other gods and other idols, and you're not called to deface public property or private property. But I'll tell you this. You don't have to kowtow. You don't have to bow before their gods, before their idols. We live in such a day where political correctness and correctness of speech rules. And boy, to say the wrong thing is to set yourself up for extradition. Right? We have the speech police in every place. You live in a day of psychobabble, of you have to line up and speak and call people what they want to be called. And frankly, I refuse in some of those cases. If you're a he that says she's a she, you're a he. I'm sorry. If you're a John and you say you want to be called Jonna, oh, you're John to me. Sorry. If you say you're a they, I'm going to think you're demon-possessed. I'm just saying. Leave my pronouns alone. Cultural philosophy, condescending opinions, religious traditions. Let's be clear, when you witness to grandma and when you are asked to pray at Thanksgiving and you mention the gift of God, which is through Christ Jesus, and you mention the blood, you know what they're going to think? They're going to think that you defiled their gathering. Right? Said over and over here that Josiah defiled. Make no bones about it. These folks yesterday, there were some anyway, that thought we were defiling the very air for preaching the gospel. They thought that we were defiling their neighborhood by putting out tracts, handing people tracts, being polite, being nice. They walk 50 steps down the way and throw them down on the ground, that it was us that was defiling. No. I say to you, he defiled the places of other gods and idols. You are you are not called to bow the knee to Baal. You are not called to kiss other gods. You do not have to now bow to the sodomite agenda, the rainbow coalition. That stuff is wrong. That stuff is abomination before God. If we started naming all the abominations, it was going to be another sermon. Those folks considered Josiah to have defiled their high places, their holy places. And that's what's wrong with you. That's how the world views you. Preaching the gospel, putting out the Bible, believing, truly believing that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They consider it a defilement of their philosophies, a defilement of their world. I want you to know that sentiment is there. And that's what happened because you found the book. Hilkiah says, I have found the book. And boy, Josiah went off and says, oh man, I got to do something about all the words of these book, all the words of this book. He was never the same again after he found the book. And I hope you're never the same again. I hope that every one of your family, both near and distant, gets saved because of your testimony. But I hope that you are never tempted to give up the book just to please them. I hope that your boss never places your job in jeopardy because you have a sticker on your car that just has one partial verse of the book that got under his skin. I just want you to know they will view it oftentimes, and the days are getting darker. The light's going out. Men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get worse before the trumpet blows. I promise you that. We're going to become more and more abominable to them. Somebody quoting the scriptures is going to be a greater and greater grief to the public ear. You just need to go back and remember what a joy it was the day you found the book. And it's going to have to uphold you until that book incarnate, the capital W, Word of God, comes back with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and blows that trumpet and says, come up hither. I hope that you know that this world will view you as defiling their idols and holy places because you found the book. And God forbid you duck your head and blush and concede the book. Go put it back behind the Halloween costumes and the Christmas decorations and shove it back underneath all those cobwebs so the spiders can cover it up again. God forbid. He said, I have found the book. And Josiah said, man, the words of that book tear me up, but we got to do something. And he did. I have a few more things to say in brief. Look in chapter 23, verse 17. As you go deeper in what Josiah did, notice in verse 17, as he is defiling, tearing down Jeroboam, who is one of the worst kings that Israel ever saw, as he's tearing down his places of worship, you'll find here that he says, and then he said, what title is this that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God. There was an unnamed prophet from Judah that in 1 Kings 13 prophesied, this is the sepulcher of the man of God. He died there, which came from Judah. Proclaim these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. Back in 1 Kings 13, there's a prophet that stood up and said, there's going to be a guy named Josiah that's going to come around here. He's going to overturn these graves of these false prophets. You know what Josiah discovered that day? He discovered that he had become the fulfillment of Scripture. I've often thought about that. I've often thought about the fact, how cool would it be to be reading through the Bible and to find yourself prophesied about. I looked, and I don't find Kyle Stevens anywhere in here. Now, I do find Thu. Some of you are looking at me funny. Thu spells his name T-H-O-U. We pronounce that thou. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Thu just kind of had a tick there for a while because he's just getting nailed every time he turned around. But I can tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, nobody in the Scripture had any superhuman ability. When you go study Moses, when you go study Abraham, now I know that God gave Moses signs, but God didn't ask Abraham to do anything that any of us couldn't do. The Lord said, "You believe me?" He said, "Yeah, I believe you." He said, "Okay." And off he went. In the Bible, the heroes, the great heroes of the faith, were not men that had superhuman abilities. They were men that simply followed God. And I say that to say that you can fulfill the Scriptures. And you say, "Well, Josiah found his name in there." Well, I found my name in there. Whosoever. Amen. Whosoever. Whosoever is a generic thing. There's an opportunity for you to write your name in under all those promises with whosoever. Effectively, Josiah found himself in Scripture. And I'm asking you to do that. I'm asking you to write your name in on the whosoever's. Those places where Paul lays out a blueprint, or Peter lays out a blueprint for spiritual victory, why don't you put your name in where it says, whosoever? I'd like to say this in 2 Kings 23. I won't keep you much longer. I just want you to know how deep it went that this high priest found the book, brought it to the king. The king accepted every word of that book as legitimate. That book changed King Josiah's life. I'm telling you, the book changed my life. I give Jesus Christ the credit. He saved me at 10. I didn't grow. Nobody taught me, so He gave me grace. He gave me latitude. It wasn't until I was in college at 22 years old that I discovered the book. In my misery, I discovered the book. It was the book that changed my life by the grace of Jesus Christ. Most of you have discovered the book. I'm telling you some things that are going to happen. I'm trying to lay out for you here so you can expect to see it. Look, if you will, in 23:21. 23:21. I won't be much longer. It says, "The king commanded all the people, saying, 'Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant.' Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor all the days of the kings of Israel, nor all the kings of Judah." There was never a Passover held like this. Could you take note that somewhere along the way, Judah and Israel had just kind of dropped the Passover? And I want you to see that Josiah resurrected old things. I need to take you to show you a verse. Look in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, just real quick. Jeremiah 6, and notice verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, ye shall find rest unto your souls. But they said, 'We will not walk therein.'" There's another one of those cases, guys, though you were in Sunday school, where God said, "Do this," and they said, "No." So we have every capability of disobeying God. But you'll find there in that verse that we are to seek the old paths. So back in Josiah's day, they had advanced so far forward that they had dropped the Passover. I mean, notice the new things of Josiah's day. They forsook the Bible. They served Baal. They were after astrology. The Sodomites dwelt right near the house of God. Reminding you of anything? There any commonality? The familiar spirits and wizards, the abominations abounded there. Today, the same new things are called new. We forsook the Bible, witchcraft, astrology, sodomy, the Rainbow Coalition, etc., etc. It's the same old thing. We don't need new stuff. You need to go back and resurrect the old stuff. The victory lies still in Calvary 2,000 years ago. Go back to Jeremiah 6 and you have to go back hundreds of years before that. Ladies and gentlemen, the power is in the old, the power of God is in the old things. You need to find an old book. A book with God's words in it. A book that people used to believe. More commonly they believe it today. It is a resurrection of old things, not new things. I want to say this too. Look in chapter 23, verse 12. 23, verse 12. You find in the middle of the verse Manasseh mentioned. Manasseh was Josiah's grandfather. He was a wicked king. Served for 55 years. You find down in verse 13, somebody else mentioned there. You find that the abomination of the Zidonians, the abomination of the Moabites, the abominations of Ammon, those gods, those false gods. Then you find down in verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, one of the worst kings in Israel. I want you to just see those names because I want you to see that he overcame the influences of bad men. I'll tell you what you're going to have to do. One of the things the Bible is going to demand from you is that you overcome the influences of bad men. Sometimes those bad men are family. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes those bad men are family. Sometimes those bad men are friends. He's calling you to walk away from them. When he found the book, he got a little more than he bargained for. And you will too. There's more in it than you know. But he overcame the influences of bad men. That's not all. Look down in verse 13. You find in the middle of the verse that Solomon is mentioned. Well, Solomon had his faults, just like Huldah. But he was a good man. He was a good king. He was a type of Jesus Christ. What do I gather from that? He overcame the failures of good men. Okay? Once again, no man that you know and no woman that you know is perfect. They are not perfect. It's the book that's perfect. So don't put all of your esteem and all of your valuation in men. Because somewhere along the way, a man's going to fail you. If you dig deep enough, get to know him well enough, he'll fail you in some way. He'll disappoint you. But the book never should. I want to say in chapter 23, verse 25, we're almost done. Come to the end of Josiah's life and you'll notice, like unto him was there no king before him. Think about that. Quite a distinction. Nobody ever before was like Josiah. What did he do? He didn't build an athletic center. Didn't put up a skyscraper. Like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord. That's a pretty innocuous thing. Lord keeps records of things that you're not even keeping records of. Anybody can do what Josiah did. Anybody can turn wholeheartedly and follow God. You see that? He distinguished himself in a pretty mundane thing. But of all things that God counted most highly, God counted him most highly. He said, "There was like him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him rose there any like." Josiah was the greatest. Nobody before him, nobody after him was like him. Who turned so wholeheartedly. That didn't take any special ability. It didn't take any special gift. It didn't take special intellect. Can you see that this brings it down to where we live? Anybody can do what he did. And the key to the whole thing is he found the book. I'm glad I found the book. I've told you now twice or three times this morning, anybody that knows me knows I'm not perfect. But you should see what I coulda, woulda been without the book. I know this. I'm a better man with the book than I ever would have been without one. There's one last thing I'd just like you to see here. You'll notice that down in verse 25 once again, like unto him there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. He winds up going to battle and getting killed. Now I want to say the last thing that I have to say really is the fact that in the end, he didn't prevail. In the end, all the good that he did for his kingdom was swept away with the following kings. Almost in no time. After Josiah dies, next guy comes in. Almost immediately, they return totally to the high places, to worshiping under every high hill and under every green tree. Go back to the idols, go back to Milcom, go back to Chemosh, go back to Ashtoreth. We went back to Baal. The whole thing fell apart. And that's the way it's always been with great men in the Word of God. But I can tell you this, the cause that they was involved in was a greater cause than himself. And nothing can ever be made right until Jesus Christ comes again. Until the King arrives, none of what the rest of those kings failed in will ever be made right. But at least Josiah, in his life, found the book. And he found the right king. He found the right God to serve. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't, you know, if somehow the church got blown up today and all of us killed, I don't know if another one like this one's going to start. And so all the good that we've done might immediately be swept away. But we will have had the advantage, the privilege of having served the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, having honored his book, having put out the light, having done everything that we could to affect anybody around that would listen. In the end, this age will still end in apostasy, no matter what our efforts. But what will remain is in God's mind, in God's records, of the fact that we have done all that we can to honor him and to glorify him. And even like in Noah's day, even if nobody comes along, that's okay. Noah walked with God. So, ladies and gentlemen, I am urging you with a focus, you know, almost a tunnel vision focus, that if you've found the book, turn to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and serve him. Keep all the words of the book. Honor him and glorify him, and he will honor what you do. We can't answer for all that goes on around us. We can only affect those that allow us to affect them. Make sure that since you have found the book, you hold the book out to them. Now, if it's possible that anybody's here this morning unsaved, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know that's not what this sermon was all about. This sermon was about the book, but I assure you of something. In the book, Jesus Christ said you must be born again. And there is no other way to heaven. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you are lost, you need a Savior. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray, folks. Father, thank you this morning. I pray that you'll bless the